This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
What are you on the phones here to Sean from Richmond, Virginia? Sean, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Yeah, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right.
I was just curious, as far as Matthew 24, Jesus said, this generation will not pass until all these things, you know, are fulfilled. Do you believe that all those things that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, that were fulfilled, you know, in that generation? Because, I mean, I hear people say that, and I don't know, but I hear people say that, you know, that generation applies to, you know, the generation that sees Israel has created a nation again. But, you know, Jesus was talking to that generation. He said, or does it have a double meaning? Did it all get fulfilled in one way that way, and then will it all get fulfilled another way in the future? Because, you know, I think it would have made Jesus look like a false prophet to those people in that generation if he was talking to them and he said, all this will not pass this generation. In other words, the generation that those people were in wouldn't pass, you know. So, I mean, I hear people say that it applies to, you know, the Israel going back into their nation. I just think it kind of, when you take that perspective, you kind of have to, you know,
well,
let me jump in.
Let me jump in and help you out.
Jesus said to kind of, you know, yeah, go ahead.
There's the main views on this issue is that some will say that everything was fulfilled completely and totally then, and that was it. And some say, yes, they were fulfilled then, and they will be fulfilled again later on in the return of Christ. And so when it says this generation, what is this generation? It's a difficult thing to determine. And what he's talking about there in Matthew 24, and let's see, this is Matthew 23, 36. He says, I say that things will come upon this generation. And let's see, this generation. There we go. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Matthew 24, 34. Ah, there's a break. So hold on, and we'll get into it a little bit more right after the break, okay? And folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Robbie Dillmore here, and the Truth Network podcasts have helped make MyPillow the company it is today. And now Mike Lindell, who, by the way, I've met and is a great guy, the inventor and CEO of MyPillow, wants to give back to our listeners. For the first time, you can get deep discounts on all MyPillow products if you go to MyPillow.com right now and click on the new radio listener specials. Who never thought that my dream job would be selling MyPillows? Maybe you're getting tired of these sleeping jokes, but you can get deep discounts on MyPillows, mattress toppers, bed sheets, and so much more. For example, the body pillow is regularly $89.99, but with a promo code GETTRUTH, it's only $29.99. Remember, all MyPillow products come with a 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Just go to MyPillow.com and click on the new radio listener specials and get deep discounts on all MyPillow products, including the body pillow, for only $29.99. Enter promo code GETTRUTH or call 800-942-9613 for these great radio specials.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air back here with Sean from Richmond, Virginia. Sean, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right, so when we look at Matthew 24, there's a lot in there. And some of the things that are in there just don't fit the generation of his time when he was alive 2,000 years ago. You know, for example, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky. and the power of the heavens will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather elect together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other, which incidentally very strongly supports post-trib rapture, because he returns when everyone's going to see him. And that's when the elect are gathered. That just wipes out pre-trib rapture right there. But that has not yet happened in its future. And so he's saying, you know, these things will not, this generation will not pass away until these things are seen. So it seems to be that the generation is the future generation when all these things are going to come about, his glorious return. Okay.
Yeah. And one more question. Do you think, I'd like to know where you stand on it. I've heard that the rapture, that the concept of the rapture is only several hundred years old, and that the original, you know, apostles and early church fathers and all that never believed that there was going to be, you know, a return of Jesus and then a return of Jesus 7 years later, but they believed that there was just going to be one return of Jesus. Is that true based on biblical history, or is the concept just relatively something new?
No, the concept is right there in the scriptures. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. And then all you got to do is go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 16, and just start reading. So the rapture occurs. The question is it pre-trib rapture or post-trib rapture? And it appears that the pre-trib rapture idea is relatively new. So I think it's within the past 100
years. So you believe there's
years.
there's just one return?
Yeah, absolutely. If you were to do a study,
so there's just going to be one return at the end of the tribulation. Is that what you?
Yep, that's my position. One return of Christ, not two, and not a secret return and halfway return, and people are raptured up out, and then I just don't see the scripture. And I'm not saying anyone to believe that is stupid or not as smart as me or doesn't see things like I do. No, I'm not saying that. But when I have debated people on this, you know, impromptu debates over the years, I've just not seen anything that they've produced that supports pre-tribulation rapture. The things that they produce, when you put them in context, don't support it. You know, one of the famous things that is said is, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man, for they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. Two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. And they'll say, that's pre-trib rapture. And I say, no, it's not. It's the wicked who are taken. And they laugh at me. And I say, read the context and read the parallel of Luke 17. And then eyebrows shoot up and they go, you're right. It's the wicked who are taken. And so, you know, it's stuff like that happens all the time. And so when I'm talking to them and I say, show me pre-trib rapture, and it's not mean, it's not an agenda, you know, I'm out to convert everybody to post-trib, it's not it. You know, if they want to believe in pre-trib, that's fine, as long as they don't put all their hope in it, but put their hope in the return of Christ and not in getting out of here if things get bad. But if you were to do a study on this age and the age to come, this age and the age to come, and find out what happens at the end of this age, and do a search for the word trumpet. If you can do this online. They have these places you go to search, like Bible Hub, I think it is.
Yeah.
And the resurrection, and I've done this already. I've got an article on it on CARM. But, you know, the trumpet, the resurrection, the judgment. You just find out. You just map them out. You'll find out that basically it all happens at the same time. I mean, I've been teaching this for years and years and years, and I'm going to say this. I mean to say it modestly, if I can say it that way. Nobody's ever refuted it. And it's not, you know, a boast. It's just, you know, it's just like, it's just, no one's refuted it. And
now, do you have a book that you've written, like, based on the
no.
on the end times and everything?
No. No, I've thought about writing my view of what I believe or I suspect will happen in end times. And what my position is basically that there's going to be a tribulation period. Christians are going to go through it. The Antichrist will be manifested. He will show himself in the temple, rebuild temple, in order to be a god. And then it's all going to hit the fan. And people will flee. And persecution will occur, and Christians will be persecuted a great deal. There'll be a lot of beheadings. It's possible that the Antichrist might be a Muslim. There's some new theories about this, which is interesting evidence, but we don't know for sure. And that I believe is going to get so bad that my opinion is, this is my opinion, that things are going to get so bad that mankind will destroy itself. And that Jesus is going to step in and stop it. Because I believe that in Genesis 2:17, when God said to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of this, you will die. And Adam represented all people. That's 1 Corinthians 2:15-22. He represented everybody.
Yeah.
So I suspect that its wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, that what we're going to do is the natural course of sin in our world is to bring us to self-destruction. And that we're going to go through this as Christians have always gone through persecutions, always throughout history. And that it's going to get so bad, a gigantic I told you so is coming. When he steps in and stops stuff. And what Jesus says, and what, in fact, I'll read it to you. This is really interesting stuff. And not many people are aware of this.
Yeah.
And I'm surprised that they're not aware of it. So the harvest is at the end of the age. And Jesus says so. When the wheat and the tares are there, he says, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. That's the opposite. The rapture says we're going to be taken out of the domain of the devil here on earth. But Jesus said that Satan was bound in Matthew 12:22-32. He did. And he says his kingdom is among the people. And we're here. We, the people, are here. And then he says that the Son of Man himself will send forth the angels and they gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. Now, Matthew 24 and Luke 17 says that the wicked are the ones who are taken. And then they ask Jesus where are they taken at the end of Luke 17. And he answers them, where the body is, the vultures gather. And he says in verse 30, first gather the tares and bind them and gather the wheat to my barn. The first ones taken are the wicked. So that's what I hold to. Okay?
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much.
All right, man. God bless.
Bye-bye.
That was Sean from Richmond, Virginia. Hey, folks. Be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Robbie Dillmore here, and the Truth Network podcasts have helped make MyPillow the company it is today. And now Mike Lindell, who, by the way, I've met and is a great guy, the inventor and CEO of MyPillow, wants to give back to our listeners. For the first time, you can get deep discounts on all MyPillow products if you go to MyPillow.com right now and click on the new radio listener specials. Who never thought that my dream job would be selling MyPillows? Maybe you're getting tired of these sleeping jokes, but you can get deep discounts on MyPillows, mattress toppers, bed sheets, and so much more. For example, the body pillow is regularly $89.99, but with a promo code GETTRUTH, it's only $29.99. Remember, all MyPillow products come with a 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Just go to MyPillow.com and click on the new radio listener specials and get deep discounts on all MyPillow products, including the body pillow, for only $29.99. Enter promo code GETTRUTH or call 800-942-9613 for these great radio specials.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Isaiah from North Carolina. Isaiah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. I hear you fine, buddy. All right. What do you got?
I had a question regarding veganism and Christianity, and I was wondering what your thoughts are on promoting veganism as a Christian. I know the Bible talks about being good stewards of the earth, essentially, And I was just wondering what your opinion on that was.
Well, believe it or not, I'm trying it right now. I actually am. And for real, my second day today. And the reason is because I'm getting older and I'm not as alert, and my wife has medical issues, and so because of it, over the years, we have studied various things, and repeatedly the studies show that a strongly, predominantly based plant diet is the most healthy for you. It's just across the board. And when I think of the Lord God, He's created us and put us in the garden. That's how we were designed to live. And so in a garden, that's how He designed us. So finally I pulled the plug and I said, okay, I'm going to try this. And just a half hour, an hour ago, I had a really nice salad and the whole bit. I haven't had meat in 2 days, not a problem, haven't missed it. And worked at the gym and the whole bit. And I've been watching stuff on Netflix on it. So, you know, on veganism and different diets. It's been really interesting. Okay, so biblically, is it okay? Yeah, it's okay. Is it okay to eat meat? Yes, it's okay to eat meat. Jesus ate meat, the Passover lamb. It's not a problem. So the thing is, sometimes people get on a bandwagon, oh, you got to go vegan because if you don't, you're evil. And, yeah, like, lighten up. If you want to try it, try it. But I will say this, I've been noticing a difference in the past couple of days, that I'm feeling more alert and feeling lighter and cleaner. It's just hard to describe. So, hey.
Yeah, if I may also, mm-hmm. You know, something that I think more people in general need to be aware of are just the effects that animal agriculture has, mm-hmm. environmentally speaking. Yeah. What are your thoughts on that aspect of it?
Yeah, well, there are a lot of statistics show that I think the majority of the land is spent in producing animal products, and there's a great deal of waste that is involved with that, and the water usage is heaviest for that than over plants. And so, you know, it's like, okay, it's something to consider. We are obligated as stewards of what God has given us to manage the land, the water, the animals, the plants, properly. And here in American culture, big dishes, meat dishes, hamburger steaks, and I love steak and love hamburgers, they're all great. But I've noticed something, that when I have these big meaty meals, I get tired and I'm lethargic. And to be honest, I don't want that, because I want to be able to be alert to study, to remember scriptures, to teach people. And so one of the main reasons is, I'm trying veganism, trying it. No dairy even right now. Just trying it and see how I feel, see if I can do it. And so far, you know, I've been fine. But you're right. You know, it's a good point to bring up about the land. We've got to be very careful. And I'm not, you know, going all leftist here and Greenpeace-ish and all that. Nah, it's just, you want to eat meat? Eat meat. Have fine. You know, that's fine. I don't care. But you know,
last thing I know your time is valuable.
It's okay.
Yeah, so. I did also want to point out, because I have been a vegan as a Christian for over 2 years now, and I totally agree with everything you're saying. I really wanted to point out you know, the health aspect, kind of how you're saying, in particular with some of the most mm-hmm. common chronic diseases, mm-hmm. You know, type 2 diabetes, heart disease, and mm-hmm. many forms of cancer, that veganism is definitely across the board the best diet to help reduce your risk for these kinds of things. Right. And, you know, I'm glad to hear that you're giving it a shot, because I try to promote it as much as I can, honestly, given all the research that I've done. I have a nutritional background, and, mm-hmm. you know, I just want people to be healthy, and, you know, I want us to take care of the planet. And I know I get a lot of pushback, particularly right. from Christians on this topic, because of, you know, eating meat not being necessarily a sin, so to speak.
It's not. It's not a sin. Yeah, and everybody should be free to make the decision that they want to. We you know, don't have to have the government telling us what we can and can't eat. But we do need to be wise as Christians with the bodies that God has given us. And there are people who are gluttonous, and they shouldn't be. There are people who drink alcohol when they should not. There are people who are overweight when they shouldn't. I'm going to be very careful here. because I know what it is to struggle with weight. And I rarely talk about this, but my mom was very overweight. And I saw her struggle with these weight issues. And I was anorexic for many years. And I'm 6 feet tall. I used to weigh 117 pounds. And I was less than 100 or less than 120 pounds for a long time. And I remember having to eat 6,000 calories a day in order to gain pounds. And I would go up to 122 to 125 pounds. And it was just the way it was. And now that I'm older and I've got a little bit around the gut, I'm almost 63. I have to lift, you know, I sit and I research and I write. Well, I know what it's like. You change your diet, things don't work. And you try and things don't work. And you pretty well, after a while, you give up. So I'm not saying if you're overweight, oh, you're in sin, you got to repent. Well, it's not like that. So I want people to understand, I know what it's like in different ways. And I've been with, you know, in the family situations. I got a brother, two brothers actually, who have issues and like that. And one of them really does have issues. So I'm familiar with it. But nevertheless, since we're talking about this, I would seriously recommend people go on Netflix, if you have Netflix, and just look up stuff on diets. It's amazing what information is out there. And across the board, plant-based diets are very good. Hey, have you ever heard of the book called The Plant Paradox? You should check that out.
I have not personally. I'll check that out.
Someone turned me on to it, and I had it on my Kindle for months before I finally started reading it one night. I was going to give it 5 minutes, and I kept reading for 2 hours. I could not put it down. I had to just decide to put it down. What they do with plants and how they're grown and various things and the land and the nutrition, it was phenomenally interesting to me, at any rate. But our diet is so particularly important. I've even experimented where be eating right, lots of water, lots of this, and I'll have a bowl of ice cream to see how I feel the next day, and I notice a difference. And so the urge then is to take a cup of coffee. Well, you know, as we try and regulate ourselves, but I've noticed that through the vegetarian stuff, things work a lot better. Now, vegetarianism, folks, you can have dairy. In veganism, you can't. That's just whatever, you know, but it's mainly plant-based. But, hey, eat what you want, do what you want. And you know, and deal with it. Okay?
Yeah, I appreciate your time, Matt.
All right. Okay. Well, God bless, buddy. All right. Hey, folks, hope it didn't sound too preachy on there. But it's just information. Kind of coincidental, been going through this and learning about it. So it was a good call. Never had that call before that I remember. Hey, give me a call. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back. Kifa from Canada, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
I'm okay. What do you got, man?
Well, I've got a question for you about irresistible grace and whether or not this is something that's taught in Scripture. There are three verses I'd like to read for you.
Can you define?
You can either tackle all three of them.
Sure. Can you define it first? Define irresistible grace. Let's see if you know what it is.
Well, this notion that the grace of God is able to, in some way, overwhelm the will of man.
No.
You know, will is not able to resist his grace.
That's not exactly it. Irresistible grace is not the teaching that man cannot resist God's grace. It is the teaching that when it comes time for a person to become born again, this moment of being born again, that action of being born again, that the irresistible grace of God in that moment cannot be successfully resisted by any human being, that they will become born again.
Mm-hmm.
It deals with that issue, okay. Not anything else, okay?
Okay, so it doesn't. So from your perspective, it doesn't deal with
No, that's what irresistible grace is.
Refer to it as an actual type of grace.
It's not grace? A type of grace, as in the Catholic sense. Irresistible grace is one of the 5 points of the Reformed theology, and that's what it means. That yeah. is what irresistible grace is. It deals with the issue of the time of being born again, not that Bob can't resist God's kindness and mercy and grace to him sometime. That's not it. When people say that's what it is,
yeah, but the question means, then is, yeah. Sorry.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
The question then is, can somebody lose or fall from that grace at some later point?
No, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot become unborn again.
Okay, so that's what I'm dealing with. And so these three verses that I'd like to make reference to, I just want to
sure.
see if you can maybe exegete them. And,
let's do one at a time.
Your sort of sure. impression of what they're saying. Sure. Okay, start with, I think it's only fair that we do it one at a time, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1.
Okay. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Okay.
Grace of God in vain. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And
so there's that one.
Let's look at it. So we can understand
yeah,
the
sure,
grace
go ahead.
Of God. Even the unbelievers have the grace of God. In theology, there's what's called common grace. Common grace is that action of God upon the believer and around the believer that gives him light and air and life and breath and food. There's a common grace there. When we say grace, we have to understand what it means in its context. So God was gracious to Israel by sending the Messiah, and yet the Messiah was rejected by Israel. And we can also see in Galatians 5, verses 4 and 5, it talks about you have fallen from grace, you who seek to be justified by the law. Well, someone who seeks to be justified by the law is never saved. Never saved to begin with. That's not how you get saved. So when it says they're fallen from grace, it doesn't mean grace as they were saved, but grace in the movement of God upon them, giving them the knowledge and the truth of the gospel message that they had, because the Jews had the oracles of God. And you can go to Romans 2, 17 and following for that. So you see there's different aspects in which the grace can be understood. So 2 Corinthians 6, 1 does not mean that they stop being Christians. It's not an issue there. Okay?
That can certainly be, I think, a possibility there. But it also says, working together with whom? With God,
mm-hmm.
right? At least that seems to be the context. Now, does that not seem to you to support a notion of synergism as opposed to monergism, which you espouse?
Are you a Roman Catholic? Just curious.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, so then you hold to synergistic soteriology, and you're looking for verses to substantiate this. So, which means you're believing something false. But we'll get onto that later if you want. And working
well,
together with
word,
them.
But it uses the word synergontes,
mm-hmm.
the very word synergy, right there.
Okay, that's fine.
If you look at the Greek.
So,
okay,
that's fine.
Can you show me where the word monergism can be found in the New Testament?
Well, I can't find the word. I can't find the word Trinity either. It's just because a word.
Yeah, I agree. But neither can you find the concept.
Excuse me.
But neither can I find.
Excuse me. Just because a word does not occur in a particular verse or in the scriptures doesn't mean the concept isn't taught. So that's the issue.
Well, yeah, but I would argue.
You certainly can.
But I would also say that the concept is likewise not found in scripture, because you wouldn't find words like this and concepts like this.
Hold on. This is not your radio show. So please hold on, one point at a time. To say that monergism is not taught in the scripture is to beg the question and to assume that the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. What monergism is, that God alone is the one who saves us, that we don't save ourselves or work together with God to save ourselves or to get saved. So when it says in 2 Corinthians 6, 1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And so what does it mean to work together with
man's will?
What does it mean? Of course man's will is
to cooperate with his grace.
Hold on. What does it mean to cooperate with his grace? Seriously,
well,
what does
he
it
gives
mean?
Us, he gives us grace. Okay, the grace of God prompts us. It prompts us to do what is right. Okay? And
okay, so,
we have the free will to accept that and to cooperate with that guidance with his own free will, he grants us, and we cooperate with it. And we do that in accordance
Excuse me. I keep saying hold on. You keep making these points, and I'm not going to let you do that. So you need to understand something. that if I say, hold on a sec, let me address what you're saying. Don't want you to build some big case.
Yeah.
I don't want you to preach heresy on this show. The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. Now,
can I just say something for a second?
You have been saying something for quite a bit.
Let me put you on hold
so that I can get a word in edgewise on my own radio show. Now, Kifa, please hold on. I want you to respond, but I want you to also be patient. Let me address the issues that you're trying to raise. Now, folks, what we have here is a Catholic who is trying to support the idea that we cooperate with God in order to be saved. And that's not the case, because if it were the case that we cooperate with God, then why does it say that we cannot come to Christ unless it's been granted to us from the Father, John 6:65? Why is it that the Bible says that we must be granted faith? Philippians 1:29. If it's simply up to our free will, and that's the issue, he's back on here, it's the issue of free will. Because a lot of times what people will do is they'll assume terms, they don't define them, and then they build a case on something they assume. So free will hasn't even been defined here. When I do debates with Catholics and atheists and all alike, I have to have them define their terms. And so, Kifa, you're on the air here. Now, the thing is that free will is restricted by our sinful nature. Because the Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And it says we cannot come to Christ unless it's been granted to us by the Father. John 6:65. So let me ask you a quick question. How does your idea of free will work with those two verses?
Well, first of all, John chapter 6, you seem to be forgetting verse 37, which says, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me,
excuse me,
I will never drive away. And from that, hold on a second.
Hold on.
Hold on. Yep.
First of all, I haven't forgotten John 6:37, so you shouldn't tell me what I have or have not forgotten. That's inappropriate. I frequently go to John 6:37 through 40 as a pericope designed to establish the idea of our eternal security. I'm quite familiar with the verse, and I can go through it quite a bit. But I asked you a specific question, and you just ignored the question. You went to something else. I gave you two specific verses. In John 6:65, Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says a natural man cannot receive the things of God, for they're foolishness to him. So in light of your view of free will, which yours is a libertarian view, how are those verses in agreement with your view of libertarian free will?
Well, because I don't believe in libertarian free will, and neither does the Catholic Church. That's your distortion of what we believe.
Libertarian free will.
Hold on.
Libertarian free will is the position that the human freedom, human free will, even in the fallen state, is perfectly capable of cooperating with the work of God and the gracious movement of God inside of his sinfulness in order to become a believer. And that he can make that free choice within his sinfulness. That's libertarianism. Do you deny that or do you affirm that?
No, what I affirm is that the will of man cooperates with the grace of God, and in fact would not even be able to come to him.
Notice,
if he was,
folks,
not prompted by
Kifa,
God's grace.
Kifa.
So John 6:65.
Kifa.
Completely agrees
I asked
with
you,
my view.
Kifa.
And the church's view.
Okay. Put him on hold. We've got a break coming up. Notice, folks, I asked him a specific question again. He doesn't answer the specific question. This is how it is. Hey, folks, we'll be right back, maybe with Kifa. He's still on after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Robbie Dillmore here, and the Truth Network podcasts have helped make MyPillow the company it is today. And now Mike Lindell, who, by the way, I've met and is a great guy, the inventor and CEO of MyPillow, wants to give back to our listeners. For the first time, you can get deep discounts on all MyPillow products if you go to MyPillow.com right now and click on the new radio listener specials. Who never thought that my dream job would be selling MyPillows? Maybe you're getting tired of these sleeping jokes, but you can get deep discounts on MyPillow. pillows, mattress toppers, bed sheets, and so much more. For example, the body pillow is regularly $89.99, but with a promo code GETTRUTH, it's only $29.99. Remember, all MyPillow products come with a 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Just go to MyPillow.com and click on the new radio listener specials and get deep discounts on all MyPillow products, including the body pillow, for only $29.99. Enter promo code GETTRUTH or call 800-942-9613 for these great radio specials.
Welcome back to the show, Kifa. Are you still there?
Yes, I am.
Now, I asked you a question, and I was hoping you could actually answer the question instead of sidestepping. This is very frequent when I deal with Catholics and atheists and Muslims. In light of 1 Corinthians 2:14 and John 6:65, where they say that the unbeliever cannot receive spiritual things and that the unbeliever cannot come to Christ unless it's granted by God the Father, how does that comport with your view that the unbeliever cooperates with God in order to choose God?
Okay. Well, sorry, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, great. So, first of all, we have to understand what it means to be drawn by the Father, okay? What it means to come to Him, what it means to be granted to Him for the Father, well, the latter part of that verse, okay? And I think verse 45 actually puts this into the proper context. It reveals to us what this exactly means, how it is accomplished by God. Verse 45 says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So He gives us this grace. He teaches us, and we respond accordingly. That's what it means to be drawn by the Father. That's what it means to be granted by the Father.
That's not what it
means.
So
if you understand that verse,
that's false.
Then everything else, it's in place.
That's false.
It's not false. It's right from the Scripture.
No, you quoted something, and then you said that's right from the Scripture as though what you said actually was a proper answer, and it wasn't. I asked you specifically.
Well, show me how I distorted it.
I asked you specifically. For example, do one verse at a time. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says a natural man cannot receive the things of God for their foolishness to him. What you're telling me is that the unbeliever, the natural man, can receive the things of God. He just needs some help. But it says he cannot. Help or not, he cannot.
Only
That's what
by,
it says.
It's only by God's grace, though. It has to be God's grace that prompts the mind, the heart, and the will of man.
Then I got a question
for
you. Then I got a question for you.
I'm sure, you know, Matt, hold on a second. You have to allow me to be able to actually expand upon what I'm saying instead of interrupting me every 5 seconds, okay? You're well aware of prevenient grace. I've seen you write about it on your own website, okay?
Mm-hmm. That's what I'm asking about.
That should be explanation enough
prevenient
for you
grace
in terms of
is an
how
amateur,
God's grace...
Prevenient grace is amateur theology. It's kindergarten theology. And I'll explain why for those who don't know what it is.
Okay, go ahead.
Prevenient grace is this idea that God gives a measure somehow, a measure of grace to people that enables them to be able to get to the point of being able to believe or choose or do whatever. That is amateur theology. And the reason it is because I can ask the question, why does Bob believe with prevenient grace and Frank does not believe when prevenient grace is applied? Why the difference? Can you answer the question? Why does one believe and another does not when it comes to prevenient grace applied to the individual?
Well, it's very simple. It's one's hardened heart, one who loves mm-hmm. sin versus mm-hmm. the other. This is the difference between irresistible
grace. Here we go.
Grace, which is
you
your
say,
false notion.
Then why does one person
grace, right,
why
doesn't apply?
Why is one person's hardened heart not going to respond, and another one's hardened heart will? Because hardened hearts can certainly be...
we have freedom to either accept it or to not accept it.
And,
that is why.
Okay, then why does one person's freedom allow him to believe, and another person's freedom does not allow him to believe?
Well, because one would be more concerned with the state of his soul
why,
versus the other.
Why is one person more concerned than another person?
Sin.
You see, I can keep asking the same question.
The question, The question, but the question is the same with you. Why does God arbitrarily choose to save one person?
He never. That's not our position. That's not our position. It's never arbitrary.
Yes, it is. Absolutely.
Okay.
That is your notion of the
elect. Hold on. I had to put him on hold. It's not our position that God is arbitrary. He does not flip a coin, some celestial coin, to see what he's going to do. To say it's arbitrary is not the Christian perspective. It's not what we teach as Protestants. God never does anything arbitrarily. He works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. So, Kepha, you misrepresented us directly. Now, I ask you a specific question. Why does one person's free will enable him to believe another one does not?
Well, because it depends on whether or not a person cooperates with God's grace. And if a person is truly concerned about the salvation of their soul, then obviously they would want to cooperate with God's grace.
Question for you,
however, they're indifferent, then it's not going to happen.
So if it's just because one is this way and one is that way, that means then they have the capacity with this so-called thing, amateur theology called prevenient grace, that they have it with prevenient grace, they're enabled to somehow believe. If that's the case, then why does God have to grant that they believe, Philippians 1:29?
Well, he invites them. I mean,
It does not say invite.
Well, hold on a second. We find that in Revelation. We find the fact that he knocks upon the door and we invite him in. Okay,
Philippians.
And John chapter 6, if you read
Philippians 1:29,
that is perfectly in line with that notion.
Philippians 1:29, to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The word grant is charizomai, and it actually means to give to and to grant. It's a perfect word in English for it. So why,
if I grant you something, am I forcing that on you? Can you not reject it?
Kepha.
The answer to that
I'm asking the question, why is it that if it's up to our free will to believe, the free will of the unbeliever, why does God have to intervene and grant that we believe?
Well, it wouldn't be a gift. And it wouldn't mean that we are coming to him freely. That's why. It can't be something that is imposed upon the individual. I mean, with your particular theology...
You didn't answer the question.
You have to be able...
You don't know my position.
You just don't like the answer.
You don't know my position very well at all.
What does God see in the individual in order to grant him salvation? Nothing.
What does he see? Nothing.
Because everybody is equally guilty. Everybody is equally guilty in your sight.
Everyone's
no one is good,
guilty.
Not even one, you would
That's
say.
That's right, Romans 3:10
and 12. So why, and you say it's not arbitrary. That is arbitrary. That is the definition.
No, it's not arbitrary. God works all things after the counsel of his will. All things. That includes that. Therefore, it's after the counsel of his will. Okay, we're done. Kepha, what I want you to do is try and contact me. Let's have a little debate. We'll do it on a Thursday night. And we'll see if you can defend your position. But the issue is, folks, Philippians 1:29, John 6:65, 1 Corinthians 2:14 are very detrimental verses to the heretical teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, which says that you must keep commandments in order to be saved, and that we're able, in our sinfulness and the enslavement of sin, we're somehow able to just believe in God. All we need is that little prevenient grace. And yes, I know I have probably offended a lot of people by saying prevenient grace is kindergarten theology. Well, the reason I said that is because it's true. You see, prevenient grace is that idea that the unbeliever is a slave of sin and he's incapable of coming to God on his own. So what God does is he gives him a measure of grace. He works something on his heart that enables him to get to that place of freely believing. The question then becomes, why does prevenient grace with one person work and another one it does not work? And the answer has to be because of what's in that person. Well, why is that person different? Who made that person? Why is it like that? Does God not know how to overcome that, since it says in Proverbs 21:1, he changes the heart, he moves the heart of the king where he wishes it to go? God certainly has the ability to do that. In fact, there's a lot of verses that talk about this kind of a thing. God says in Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. He says in Ezekiel 11:19, I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. That's what he says. We know that in James 1:18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. And it says in 1 Peter 1:3, he causes us to be born again, just like he grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. And he grants us repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. when people give me this idea of prevenient grace, I must jump on this and say, no, don't give me amateur theology meant to patch a hole in your sinking theological boat as you try and elevate man's free will to the level of God's sovereignty and say that God himself must be the one who grants us a measure of freedom in order for it to be upon us. And it just is not a biblical position, because if it were such that God is just sitting there like the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus, waiting at the door of your heart, asking for permission for you in the wisdom of your sinful self to let him in, and that God's prevenient grace comes before and helps you get to that place, that is foolishness. Because if that were the case, we would not have verses that say God has to grant that we believe, or has to be granted to come to Christ. If prevenient grace is the answer and somehow enables us to freely believe, then we don't need to be granted to believe, do we? By God himself. We don't have to be granted the act of coming to Christ by God himself. The Roman Catholic theology, and his theology, actually what he was teaching was Arminianism combined with Roman Catholicism, which rampant in the Christian church, and is false teaching.